All right, you can turn in your Bibles today to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 is where we are. We'll be looking at verses 25 to 37. We'll read those verses as we go through our study today. We won't read it at the beginning, okay? Now, in this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 10 is a familiar story of the Good Samaritan. And it is told by Jesus in response to a question that was asked by a Jewish lawyer. What a combination, Jewish and lawyer. That's a little joke, and I've worked for Jews, so I'm kidding when I say that. I know a lot of good Jewish people, so was the man I worked for. But he was a Jewish lawyer. Now, we're told he was a lawyer, and he is not the kind of lawyer that you and I think of here in the United States. We're not talking about somebody who goes to court in a civil or a criminal case. This was not the type of lawyer that this man was. This lawyer, and I put that in quotes, was an expert in the Old Testament law. He was an Old Testament scholar. That's what he was. He understood, he thought, what the law was all about in the Old Testament. And the question asked of Jesus by this lawyer is simply this: what do I have to do to have eternal life? Basically, he is asking, what must I do to be saved? When he asked Jesus the question about eternal life, he was asking what Jesus saw was essential in the law for this to happen. It was much like, remember, the rich young ruler in the book of Matthew that is recorded there. He seems to be saying, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? That's what that young man was saying also. I can now almost picture Jesus smiling when he was asked this question. I can just see him smiling as he throws the question right back in the lawyer's lap in verse 26. Let's read it. What does it say? We'll start at 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Here's Jesus. He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? That's pretty interesting, isn't it? And as you study the life of Christ, you'll find that many times that's what he'll do. He'll throw it right back to the person who is asking the question to get them to do what I think is a kind of lacking in America, around the world, and even in Christians, to think. To think. Put your brain in gear. And so, Jesus does not give the man an answer. But in really what he's saying to him is, you know the law. What does it say? He's the expert, or he thinks he is the expert or the scholar. So in verse 27, the lawyer answers Jesus. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. You know what he's quoting from? The Old Testament is what he's quoting from. Now, Jesus responds by saying, now listen to this answer, and we're going to paraphrase it a little bit. Good answer. Now do it. Wow. Now, he didn't expect that answer. Jesus is not saying that he could be saved by the law. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Some people might want to read that into it, but that's not it at all. He is reminding the man what the law says. That's all he's doing. The law requires not only that one keep the law, but that he keep it, all of it, perfectly. The law must be kept without any failure to be justified under the law, one must be perfect. There is nobody that is sitting in this auditorium that has kept the law perfectly. There is nobody throughout the history of the world that could keep the law perfectly, but one individual who took upon himself the form of a man to come in and pay the price that we could not pay, he kept the law perfectly. His name is Jesus. He's the one who is answering this lawyer who is a scholar in the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament lawyer did what lawyers do so well. He looked for a loophole in the law. Did you ever watch court cases? You know, I mean, you could only watch it so long on TV, but that's exactly what they do. They try to find loopholes, and even when the judge says, you know, you can't say that, well, then they try to change the wording and say the same thing. The judge says, I just told you, you can't do that. That's a typical lawyer. So look what he says in verse 29. Very important words to look at here. But he, willing to justify who? Himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And I believe he probably said it in that way. Well, who is my neighbor? Well, that's great. So why did the lawyer ask this question? Well, Luke says pretty clearly, and we tried to emphasize it when we read it, he wanted to justify himself. That is, he wanted to make himself look like he had a great and wonderful relationship with God on his own merits, on his own doing, on his own work. The lawyer figured that he met the first one well enough in what he quoted, but his keeping the second one depends on how you define neighbor. Doesn't that sound like a lawyer? Who is my neighbor? Well, how do you define neighbor? I think of a president in the past in how he was defining certain words. That didn't help him too much. He was asking, who and how much do I have to love? Basically, that's what he's saying. Who and how much do I have to love? You know, sometimes we're often like that lawyer in that we try to reduce God's commands to something that we can live with. This seems a little bit too harsh that way. I mean, you know, is that really what you're saying, God? I mean, you know, it's kind of hard to live with that. We would like to believe that loving my neighbor means loving people who love me, or at least loving people who are lovable. Think about it. The lawyer's original question was, what do I have to do to get in? But Jesus' answer is telling him what someone who is already in looks like. Ooh, that brings it back to us. If we are Christians, we are true believers, we're not working our way to salvation, which is impossible. What about our love for one another and about neighbors? Like probably many of us, really, the lawyer knew the right answers, but he was totally unprepared for Jesus' story about what compassion looks like in real life. What does compassion really look like? You say, well, now, is that the same as love? I certainly think it is. Compassion and love kind of go hand in hand. We'll see that, I believe, when we get to our story in detail. So Jesus defines neighbor with a story. Now, the journey, let me give you some background here concerning this story. The journey from Jericho to Jerusalem was well known for its dangers. It was a very dangerous road. It was very steep on both sides. It was very treacherous. People could hide in many places. And of course, they were hiding because they were waiting for somebody to come along that they could rob. So it was a dangerous area. In fact, it was so bad that the name of the road was the Way of Blood. That's what they called that road, the Way of Blood. So this is a very believable story to those people who were listening. They were familiar with this road. They were familiar with Jericho and that road coming down to Jerusalem. So was the lawyer. So now, let me point out in this story, and let it teach us some very basic and important lessons about true compassion. True compassion. Not only for one another as believers, but also for those who are neighbors. The first thing I want to point out to you about compassion is this. Compassion is based on need, not worth. Compassion is based on need, not worth. Look at verse number 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Like we said, now people, I'm sure, that were there other than the lawyer, their ears were perking up. Ooh, we know that area. That's a bad area. And fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Wow. Today we would probably say, instead of a certain man, we would say some guy. The man is robbed and wounded, and he's left for dead. He needs help in the worst way. He needs help in the worst way. And as this unknown victim, he's not given his name, we're not given his name, lay beside this road, a very important series of three individuals come along the way. And Jesus is using them to teach about compassion. And everybody would be familiar with each and every one of these and what their job was, how they served, and whether they were loved by others or not. And he's using these three as example. So the first is introduced in verse 31. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, if you and I were there, I think we would see people commenting one to another. A priest? Well, that's horrible. He's one that should care for people. He should have at least seen what he could have done for the man. I can just hear him whispering back and forth. And of course, a priest, he comes down the road and saw the man and crossed on the other side and continued his journey. I guess this is probably one of the most shocking parts of the story that Jesus told. The priest was considered the holiest person there was among the Jews. He was taught the scriptures. He was entrusted with offering sacrifices for the sin of the people. He was allowed to go further into the temple than regular people were. He could go into the Holy of Holies to meet with God. If anyone was going to reflect the true character of God, it should have been a priest who was given the responsibility to care for the people. The second is introduced in verse 32. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Well, at least the Levite went over and looked at him. But he didn't get involved. These two religious professional people were caught up in a lifeless religion. They certainly did what they were required to do, but there was no life in it. Or if it would have been, they would have reacted differently. It's almost like they were playing church. And sad to say, in this day and age, there's too many people, even sitting some in independent Baptist churches, that are playing church. You are the church. You should be living closer to God than anyone else. So the first two passerbys probably just didn't want to get involved. Brings us to our second understanding of compassion. Compassion feels something. Compassion feels something. And in verse 33, we are introduced to the third person in this story, to the lawyer. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had what? Compassion on him. Now, remember we said about the chatter in the crowd when one thing was said? I can hear the chatter now. A Samaritan. My goodness. We don't have anything to do with Samaritans. I mean, they're just almost the same as Gentile dogs. We don't have any love for them. You remember the story of the woman at the well and other mentions that Jesus made about Samaritans? The Samaritans and the Jews were enemies. They didn't like each other at all. Interesting that Jesus picks as the third the Samaritan who showed compassion. Now he's got everybody's attention, that's for sure. It would have been shocking for Jesus to have told the people that this man was helped by just an ordinary man. He wasn't just an ordinary man. Well, he could have been, but he was a Samaritan man. Samaritan man. And it's not even a Jew helping another Jew. It's a Samaritan helping a Jew. And a Samaritan helping a Jew who had been ignored by his fellow Jews. He was only half Jew, the Samaritan. You have to study that out on your own to find out why we say that. And we already mentioned the fact of the hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. It would have been more likely for the Jews to think that a Samaritan would come over and look at the Jew that was suffering and hurt and say, I'm going to finish him off. But that's not the case at all. That's not the case. When the Samaritan looked at that suffering man lying along the road, half dead, something happened to his gut, if we can say that. Something that made it impossible for him to walk away. He didn't decide to help this guy on the basis of how worthy he was. He helped this man because he had a need that needed to be met. There actually is no logical reason for this Samaritan to rearrange his plans or even to spend his money to help an enemy. Of all the people who passed this injured man by, the Samaritan had the least reason to help him in a human reasoning aspect of it. He was of no account in his society. before this incident, and it didn't matter what good deed he did, his status would not change in the general community at all, even if the whole community knew he helped him. Brings us to our third point. Compassion does something. Compassion does something. Verse 34. And went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Back then, that wasn't cheap. And set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Not only was the Samaritan's compassion based on the need, rather than the worth of the victim, but it caused the Samaritan to do and to feel something so deeply that he had to express it in an action. He had to do something about it. Not just, oh, well, that poor man, he needs oil, he needs taking care. No, he did it. He had what was necessary, and he took care of it. He doesn't pass by on the other side. He moved toward the man that was dying and was injured badly. Now let's make application here for you and I. You and I must move toward people to express compassion. We have to move toward people. And we have to do that in order to build relationships. I remember growing up and we had neighbors. And this kind of was probably passed down to both Marianne and myself. When we had neighbors come in, Mom always made sure, and Dad too, when he was home. Mom would first of all go over and she would greet the lady and find out a little bit about her, and then they would exchange recipes and they would exchange goodies. And oh man, I remember some of them goodies we used to get from the neighbors. That was good. And then Dad, he'd get to know the man a little bit better. We would greet one another. Well, we do the same thing, Marianne, in our neighborhood. Now we live in town. But if somebody new moves in, we go introduce ourselves, we take them something. Some goodies maybe that Mary Ann prepared. And of course that gets a little tricky now in this day and age because people are concerned about how clean you are and also sometimes we take something that's store-bought and already wrapped and give it to them. I remember, I think I told this story before, when new neighbors a couple doors up moved in and we knew that they were Muslim, and we went up and greeted them and gave them something. I think even at that time they invited us into the house, and the father, we didn't know at the time, was dying of cancer, and they said, we're sorry, my mother isn't here, and I guess it was the grandmother either. They were over in Egypt, but when they get home, we'll let them know that you were here. A couple days later, knock comes in the front door. There stands the Muslim ladies dressed as Muslims do with a big smile on their face, giving us something. So every year, especially Christmas time, we'll give them something with a gospel tract and then ask the Lord, now Lord, work on their hearts through the message that's there, and that they would read it. We were invited to the young girl that graduated from high school. We were invited to her wedding. Compassion. Compassion does something. And of course, Jesus, and I want you to note this, in the verse that we just read, verse 34, Jesus details, you know how I am with words, especially in the scripture, Jesus details in a series of six verbs. I'm married to a school teacher, okay? He describes in six verbs just how active this man's compassion was. Now, if you like to underline in your Bible, I want you to underline the six phrases or sections here in this verse and the verb that shows you how this man actively expresses his compassion. If you want to underline, you don't have to. The first one I want you to note is went to him. The next one is bound up, or in our language, bandaged his wounds. And third, pouring in oil and wine. And fourth, set him or put him on his own beast. And five, brought him to an inn. And six, took care of him. In every one of these acts, he demonstrated compassion as he responded in a very practical, timely, and an unselfish way. Didn't look at him as an enemy. He had a need. He had a need. He put him on his own beast, which probably was a donkey. You know what that meant for the Samaritan? He walked alongside the donkey now and took the man and rested the man on his own beast, and he walked alongside. Wow. That brings us to number four in our outline. Compassion cost something. Compassion cost something. Look at verse 35. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence. I don't know what that's worth today, but back in that day, it was probably a day's labor. He took out 2 pence and gave them to the host. Now listen. And said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Wow. Can you say that this man went the extra mile? I think so. I think so. There is nothing more that this Samaritan could have done to show his compassion to this man. Nothing more. If you think of it, let me know and I'll add it to the message the next time I preach it down the road. But I don't think there's any more he could have done. Comes to our last point. Compassion demonstrates our relationship to God. Compassion demonstrates our relationship to God. At the conclusion of his story, I can just think right about now as he ends his story. I don't think there's any more whispering or chattering in the crowd if it was there. I think now they have all reached a point where it is like, wow, and he's got their attention. So at the conclusion of his story, he asked the lawyer, remember, the lawyer started all this, he asked the lawyer one additional question in verse 36. Look at it. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Boy, this lawyer met his match, don't you think? I believe we weren't there, And I don't think God minds me adding this maybe to what I see in this response. I believe the lawyer almost chokes on his words here. He cannot even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. So he responds in verse 37 with this. And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." He couldn't even say the name Samaritan. Why does Jesus say, "Go and do likewise"? Because he realized this man, this lawyer, will not turn to God for salvation until he turns from his depending on doing something to earn eternal life. You can't do anything to earn eternal life. And Jesus, who is God, knew his heart. He knew his heart. The lawyer is now left without any of the excuses or the vindication that he wanted. The second question that the lawyer had asked was, "Who is my neighbor?" The question had been turned on him and is now, "What kind of neighbor am I? What kind of neighbor are you?" Turned it on him. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we want to look at verses 16 to 18. We're almost finished now. We're doing good time today. 1 John 3, verses 16 to 18. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Verse 18, "My little children," that's addressing the Christians, "let us not love in word neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." That's surely one of the most convicting passages of Scripture in the Bible for you and I as Christians. One of the most. James, in where he is teaching about practical principles of living the life of a Christian, look what he says in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. James 1, 15 to 17. "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Something else for us to think about. Now, in this story, Jesus is separating the person who has a real relationship with God from just a person who is merely religious. There is a difference. There's a lot of religious people out there, but they have no concept of the truth that is brought to them through the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have no concept of it. We saw what the religious, can we say, lost folks did when they saw the man bruised and battered by the side of the road. They kept walking. In fact, they crossed the street and kept walking. Now, perhaps there's some that sit here today and you kind of identify with this man's question. What must I do to go to heaven? The answer is the same. Stop trying to inherit heaven by doing instead of believing on Jesus and his finished work. Trust what Jesus has already paid the penalty for. Now, should we do good works? Should we work after we're saved? Yes, but it has nothing to do with becoming saved. It has to do, since we are saved, we need to do these things because we belong to God. We want to grow and mature and be more like him. That's what it's all about. Maybe perhaps this is a different way that you have heard this story presented today. But there certainly is something there for us to learn from. Would you say amen to that? Amen. Amen. For each and every one of us. Let's pray. Father, we certainly ask that you would help us to be the compassionate people that we need to be. And that we would continue to reach out to those around us and set the example that Christ wants us to set. Help us, Father, now as we continue to prepare for VBS and other things that are going on as far as reaching our community. Help us to do our part, because we certainly know you'll do yours. And we pray that we would see some harvest from it. Father, we know in some of the past studies that there's a lot out there that needs harvests, and there are few labors, and we ask that you would continue to send them forth into the world and make us one of them. Give us the strength, the ability, and the zeal and the desire to continue to serve you with all of our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.